I am really excited about this morning, and I have no idea if I'll do it justice, but I am, that's my desire. My prayer is always when you speak or even just give the word of God out in testimony, you always want to say the right things about God. That's the goal. Lord, help me say the right things about God so that the world and my own soul can be benefited by it. But I keep listening to Mark, and there's a point at which you immerse yourself in the scripture, and I don't say that I'm to that point. I may just be on the edges of it, that it starts to become alive at a different level. You probably experienced that, where you read something and read. It's one thing to read through the scripture and just go from one book and one chapter to the next. It's another thing to just focus on a book and read it over and over and over and over until you realize, wait a minute, this and that is all connected. And then all of a sudden, you just start to marinate in that truth, and it becomes alive at a different level. I don't know how else to describe it. So hopefully we can capture some of that this morning. That's my goal. We are in, if you have your handouts, that would be great. You know what, I'm just going to open up in prayer the first thing this morning and then jump in. We get to get out of the parables and into the miracles. So if we'll follow along, I think you'll find it interesting, hopefully, and helpful. Let's open up in prayer. Father in heaven, you are gracious and glorious, and we thank you for allowing us to hear the word of God. And I pray that you would give us the gift of increasing faith, so that we might increasingly rest on the promises of God that are always in Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be lifted up this morning, that we would be challenged and edified and encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 starts a section of four parables. After we finish the parables in chapter 4 and verse 35, in verse 34, Mark 4:35 starts a section that goes all the way through chapter 5, where we're going to cover four miracles. And we're kind of on a drumbeat. I know I go too slowly, and so I'm always afraid that we'll lose the pace, right? We'll lose the momentum, and it's a risk. But I don't want us to lose the momentum. Christ has been starting his ministry. He's been in Galilee. He's been giving the parables. He's starting to tell us deeper why he's here and what being the Messiah means. And now all of a sudden, Mark shifts to these action scenes, shifts to these parables. And it's four illustrations of Christ subduing. And this demonstration of Christ's power, he's going to subdue the sea. This is not his walking on the water. This is his sleeping in the boat and peace be still. That's this story. And then he's going to subdue the demoniac that is the man who has the demon that is legion. Remember? Legion, for we are many. And Christ is going to subdue the demoniac. And then it's logically going to go, if he can subdue natural elements and he can subdue demons, now he's going to subdue sickness. And then eventually he's going to raise Jairus' daughter. He's going to subdue death. And so you have this example, this unveiling now of Christ in these four miracles. And that's how I want you to view it. I want you to view this as an epiphany. That word epiphany is not just co-opted by the Roman Catholics. The word epiphany means an unveiling of Christ, typically in the Old Testament. But you see it here, too. You see it here, especially in this first miracle that we want to get to. So Mark is presenting these miracles not accidentally. He's brought these miracles together to demonstrate and illustrate that Christ has the ability to vanquish all of his foes. And it's a challenge to the disciples. The disciples aren't going to get it. The disciples are about three steps ahead of the crowd. But they're still kind of like the crowd. Remember at the end of the subduing of the sea, they are going to be terrified. They're going to be terrified of the sea. He's going to wake up, subdue the sea, and now who are they terrified of? Christ. Who is that guy? I mean, this is, I knew we were going on an adventure, Peter, but this is bigger than we signed up for. This guy stops natural elements. You'd be surprised too. We read it and it's like, well, those silly disciples, they didn't get it. Oh, I would be worse, way worse. I'd be like, where's the exit off the boat? This is like not normal. And no, but in doing so, Christ is going to reveal himself. In each case, and this is what I want to start with this morning. In each case, over and over and over again, Christ is going to be revealing himself. He's revealing himself in his teaching. He's revealing himself in his parables. He's now revealing himself in these, in this block of miracles. Yes, he's done some introductory miracles up to this point. Now he's going to reveal himself in this block of miracles. And Mark's going to make the claim. Mark's going to make the demand. What is the proper response to the revealing of Jesus Christ? And the only logical response that Mark's going to make is the response is faith. The response is faith. And the response for us this morning to the revealing of the of Christ, in this case, in his very person, in our generation, it's through teaching, right? We didn't get to see Christ on earth, but Christ was revealing his very person. And now the response to that revealing of the Messiah, of the gospel, of the good news, Mark 1:1, the only response is faith. And what that understanding is, and you see it because as I was listening to Mark, you start to get this drumbeat. Not only do the disciples not get it, nobody gets it. If you start going through the stories, starting with the miracles, all of the people that receive the revelation of Jesus Christ in the form of the miracles, Jesus is going to say, right, even if you don't believe my teaching, believe me because of my miracles. He's going to say that. He's going to say, it's part of my revelation. It's part of my rights that I can claim and perform these powerful signs. And so as this revelation is occurring and this response is faith, if we look at it, faith is really this ability to believe in the promises of God. And I want to get into that just a touch this morning, because this links back to chapter 4 and the interpretation of the first parable. And I just want to tie this together, because that link is how you interpret the rest of Mark. How you interpret the rest of Mark. And so, any kids here? Yes. Yeah, everybody. All right. What is that? The picture, yes. What kind of key? No, her. What kind of key? You know what kind of key it is?
No.
It's a, yes. How old are you? No, I'm kidding. Skeleton key. A skeleton key. Now, I'm old enough that I love skeleton keys, and I inherited some skeleton keys from my father. Actually, I inherited them from my grandfather. And they're still hung up in my, I don't know what to do with them. They don't turn anything. They're just cooler. This is actually a jailer's key. Anytime you get a skeleton key that large, it's called a jailer's key. It's irrelevant. That's for free. The skeleton key. I want you to think about now the key with me. And we're just going to, I want to link the parables for a second to the introduction to the miracles. And the link is this idea of faith. And keep up with you here. I'm going to read the scripture on the storm, and then I'm going to go back and read a section in the interpretation of the first parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. By the way, Mark's the only one to note that there's other boats. doesn't really play into the story. It's just kind of a sideline. As you read this, you actually see very, very clearly this is a firsthand account. Somebody who is here is telling the story. And you see that in the details presented. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. For instance, that kind of thing you don't know unless you're there. The position of Jesus, the fact he was sleeping on a pillow, those kinds of details are firsthand account details. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." We're going to make an observation, by the way. That kind of language, that's not the typical response. By the way, Mark's the only one who records that command. The others tell the story. Mark records that command. And we're going to see he's using the same type of language he would use to stop a demon, to cast out a demon, to have an exorcism, to cast out a demon. He's going to use the same language to the sea and to natural elements that he would use to the demon. Mark's specifically framing the story to illustrate it's the same power and the same control that cast out demons. Because what does he do when the demons come out? He says, "Come out, quiet. You're muzzled. You must stop talking." And they shriek and come out and they're gone because they're trying to reveal who he is. So he rebukes the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I love that. If you ever spend any time on the lakes and such, there is a particular time, usually right before evening, when it's just like perfectly still, even on big lakes, perfectly still. And this is how Christ made the water. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" By the way, fairly clear, rhetorical question, right? This is a statement in the form of a question. I do this all the time, confuses Kimberly terribly. I'm all the time, no, it's not really a question. I'm making a statement. I just want you to think it's, you know, trying to be nicer about it by putting it in the form of a question. Christ is, you know, clearly understanding they don't have faith. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." All right. So they're going to go from being terrified at the water to being terrified of Christ. This idea, this focused question, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And Christ having put them in this situation, he told them to cast out. He told them to cast off and go to the other side. That question of faith is what drives the rest of Mark. Mark has been introducing Christ as the Messiah, and he's introducing Christ as the Son of God. And he's saying the only logical response is faith. And as Christ becomes more and more and more revealed, the response, the demand for faith, the demand for total commitment in the light of this revelation is complete faith, complete discipleship commitment, and trusting in this Messiah. And so I want to draw the link back to chapter 4 and verse 13. Because this starts to bind all of Mark together. This revelation of Christ, and what is our response? Faith. Faith. And I want to unpack faith for a second. Because it's going to come up over and over and over. How will you understand in Mark chapter 4 verse 13? "Don't you understand this parable?" Jesus is saying to his disciples. "How then will you understand any parable?" You're not going to understand anything Jesus teaches unless you understand this point. And I didn't feel I did a very good job with this last week, and I'd like to just be more clear. The farmer sows the word. I want you to listen for the repeat. The farmer sows what? The word. Wait a minute, I thought he was sowing seed. No, this is the interpretation of the parable. The parable says seed. The interpretation says word. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, word here, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, like seed, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Otherwise, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, and they accept it. The interpretation of the parable of the sower, God is sowing Christ. Christ is the word. He's the living word. God is sowing Christ, but it is only fruitful. It is only possible to accept Christ. It is only possible to unite with Christ for the purpose of producing a significant harvest, a significant return, if you combine it with faith. And that idea, faith is always reasoning from the unseen to the seen. Here's how the Christian life works for a second. Let me, if I can just try to explain it. I'll go as far left as I can. Thomas will let me go this far. I can't mess this stuff up. Before you're saved, God is inviting you to think from the physical to the spiritual. Why does God give all of the revelation, natural revelation? What is natural revelation? Hey, those mountains are really big, and that cheetah is really fast, and that bird's really pretty. I'll bet somebody's behind that. Right? That's reasoning from the natural to the spiritual. Before you come to Christ, you reason from the natural to the spiritual. And then God gives you the word of God. This is the cascading nature of the word of God. Let me just show the slide for a second. This is how we get to Christ. We are in the physical world. We understand we don't have all the answers, but there's a whole lot of questions the physical world asks us. Right? Romans chapter 1. Right? All of the attributes of God, his physical Godhead, are revealed where? The word of God in creation. Everybody understands who God is. They understand at least his physical power and his Trinitarian type nature. You say, they don't get it. They don't get it. I assert they don't get it because they don't want to get it. But it's there. The revelation is there. And so God is saying, okay, get to the next level. I need something to help me interpret physical word of God in creation, natural revelation. And so you go to the middle level. The word of God in Scripture. What is the word of God in Scripture intended to do? It's intended to lead you to Christ. And so natural revelation to special revelation to the living word of God. That's how revelation unfolds in our physical universe. That's how God gets us to the cross. Natural revelation, word of God, and then special revelation, the word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, that revelation. Once you become a Christian, you say, okay, I followed the path. I got to Christ. And you don't, by the way, have to do this consciously. Somebody could just come and say, hey, you need Christ. You could say, I do. I'm in trouble. But you know, all that understanding of trouble, all that understanding of death, all that understanding of frustration, that's all part of understanding the natural revelation. All that setup. In fact, we were having a dear conversation with our neighbor that we're trying to minister to. And her daughter passed away earlier this year. Only daughter she had. Her husband passed away a few years ago. And she's just destitute. She's just got nothing. And she asked honest questions. So she says, why did my daughter die? But the word of God, I said, your daughter died. And this is hard to say, right? Your daughter died as an invitation for you to understand that God is reaching out to you in salvation. That's why. That's the whole purpose of death. Make no mistake, the world is rigged. It's rigged in God's favor. Don't ever tell anybody the world's not rigged. It's rigged. It's rigged for the benefit of God because it's his world. Why does he subject the world to death and to frustration? Why did he terrify the disciples in the story? Accidentally? Is it accidental that you stub your toe and that your daughter dies? No, not. The world is subjected to frustration willingly, the Bible tells us. Willingly, by God. So every frustration, I know I say this repeatedly at different times, every frustration in my life is intended by God to draw me to himself. That's it. And it's deep and heavy thinking. It's really hard. But that's the unfolding revelation of Christ. And so this natural revelation, it's just not the mountains are big and the bird is beautiful. This an understanding that world is rigged. It's rigged. Everybody will give glory to God. Everybody. You reject him, God will get glory by your rejection, by condemning you. You give glory to God by worshiping Jesus Christ and accepting Christ in faith. God will get glory through you by saving you. He will be glorified. This is why every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Everybody, everybody that's ever lived, everybody will give glory to God. It does not matter what you do. It does not matter what you choose. You will, by God's design, give glory to God. You have no choice. It's rigged. It's rigged. And you say, I don't want it to be rigged. And I'm purposely using that word because that's like, wait a minute. It's like you're gambling or something and the house is rigged against you, which it is there too. But that idea, it's like, whoa, whoa. But that's the right word. That's what God has. God has, but he's rigged it in love. It's one thing to rig it so he can get you. That's not God. He's rigged it in love. He's rigged it so that, Acts chapter 17, he's rigged it so that people will reach out to him and find him. That's why he's rigged it. And so this flow of the Word of God in creation, the Word of God in Scripture, the Word of God incarnate, all of these words of God are intended to have one common response from a human being. The response is faith. The response is faith. And so I want you to view all of this, all of these promises of God, all of this natural revelation, all of this special revelation. What you come to understand as you look at the Word of God, you come to say, wait a minute, God's made some promises to me. I don't have to die forever. God's made promises to me, and I can start to put confidence in those. And I can start to put weight on those, and they hold me. And then God comes along and says, all of the promises of God, all of them, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ is the linchpin to all the promises. He's the conduit through which all promises of God come. And so you come to see, wait a minute, it's not just that I'm putting faith in general God's promises. I'm putting faith in Jesus Christ. He has revealed now. And so all of these things, I want you to hear God speaking. Because the world says, how come God doesn't speak to me? Right? But the revelation of God, the speaking of God is just consistent and constant. And it's deafening. You can't go or live without the deafening revelation of God. People willingly, you know, just whistle in the dark and ignore it. But God is shouting through natural revelation. He's shouting through his word. I assert he's even shouting through the parables. He's shouting in this revelation of Jesus Christ. And our response is faith. Our response is faith. And so this idea, the universe is fashioned. I know I quote Gage sometime, but I'm just going to quote this one section, this one thing. The universe is fashioned as a theater whereby man might, by observation, learn of the Creator and by that knowledge render him praise. Okay, so the stage was created, as was the audience, to display what? God's revelation. I know I've made a jump now from Mark chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. I made a jump, right, all the way back to this concept of the revelation of God. And so this universe, And I put the spiral galaxy up there for your viewing pleasure. This universe is all about God's stage. Shakespeare said what? All the world's a stage and all the people merely players. Hogwash. Hogwash. That's absolutely not true. Everyone's waiting for their 15 minutes of fame. Hogwash. Right? It is God's stage. It's God's stage. The only person on the stage is God. We're not on the stage. We're not on the stage. Right? And so it's fashioned as a theater. Why? Because it's God's stage. It's not my stage. There's a silly contemporary song that says, hey, I've got a show going on and I'm waiting for God to come steal my show or something. It's like, they're trying to capture the idea, but it's so warped you can't possibly get there. It's God's stage. It's not my stage. I keep thinking it's my stage. Who's the key to the parable of the seed? Remember, is it the soil? It's not the soil. Who's the soil? I'm the soil. Who's the seed? Christ is the seed. What's the key to the parable? Christ. He's being sown. Who's the key to the story of the disciples on the ocean, on the sea, terrified, and Christ calming the sea? I tell you, almost every sermon you ever hear about that, it's like, hey, God cast him out into the deep. Did God cast you out into the deep? He may have cast you out into the deep. It's God's doing that you're in the deep. And this is a secondary application. I'm not saying you can't write yourself into that story. That is salvation. Writing yourself into Christ's story is salvation. Writing God into your story is nothing. See the difference? Who's the key to the story of the disciples on the sea? Well, if it's me, it's like, man, they got a right to be terrified. You ever been like water coming in, swamping, and you know, this is like, and they rightly, I'm thinking they rightly accuse Christ of not caring. Master, teacher, for all you care, we're going to drown. Do you ever feel like that in life? I do. Master, for all you care, my life is going bad. Where are you? It's not my story. I'm not the one acting. John chapter 9, I won't go there for sake of time. This is the story of the man born blind. And right at the beginning of the story, like verse number 3, the disciples are going to ask, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? What's the answer? Nobody, Christ said. Wait. The end of it is, Christ is going to say, but that the works of God might be revealed. You look at that. Wait a minute. God, you allowed somebody. This is really difficult because we get stuck on this point. I do. You're going to allow somebody to be born blind for almost all of their adult life. And you're going to frustrate them and make them a beggar. God's willingly going to do this. He's going to keep that person down. And then why? That the works of God might be revealed. Why do we get frustrations where we are? Why does God put us in situations that are small boxes? Because it's that the works of God might be revealed. We keep thinking, I'm on the stage. I'm not on the stage. God is the only one on the stage. Where am I? I'm in the audience. So we keep thinking we're kind of traipsing through our lives. We got this little window. We want to make the most of our window. You know, it's almost it's kind of a sanctified version of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. We kind of have this idea, even as Christians, we're kind of going through. Hey, I want to do this. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to do this. And then we keep thinking we're on the stage. We keep asking God to jump in on our story. The message of the gospel is much more difficult than that. It's much more abrupt than that. And if you read the Bible and just read the stories, I mean, there's people in the 400 years before the Jews went from being the hail nation well met, the good guys of Egypt, Joseph saving everything, to being slaves, there's people that lived and died during that 400 years of slavery. Their whole lives were spent in slavery. Did God do those people a disservice? Well, if it's their stage, yes. If it's God's stage, no. And this idea is going to follow all the way through Mark. People are going to be coming to Christ, and they're going to be saying different things. And the disciples they're going to keep reasoning. Once I come to Christ, once I've taken the revelation of God, and I've gotten to place my faith in Jesus Christ, now I start to reason backwards. Now I start to reason from the unseen to the seen. That's the opportunity of faith. And in all of the rest of Mark, as Christ increasingly reveals himself, people are still going to be reasoning from the seen. They're going to just stay on the scene. They're just going to reason from the scene to the scene. This is the disciples. We're dying. We're in trouble. Fair enough. The situation was really, really a problem. We can't skip over that. It's a real problem. But Christ was there. Do you know, shortly after in the New Testament church, they started painting, because of this story, they started painting the church as a vessel on a stormy sea with Christ in the midst. That's how they started to define the church, the early church, because of this story. Why? Because they were going through all these persecutions, all these struggles, all these problems. But if Christ is in the midst, everything is okay. And so this revelation, this understanding of the parable of the sower, you know, it's all about the word, and it's in the final punchline, and they accepted it. It's about that accepting through faith of the word. And I ask us, have we accepted truly the revelation of Jesus Christ by faith? Have we accepted it? Are we still battling with God over parts of our lives that are frustrating to us because we haven't accepted those as part of the plan of God, perhaps?
You're describing Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Once I started thinking about this, it's like every, you know, you could almost turn the page and drop your head. It's like almost every story people are Paul's one of the few fellas who actually got to the other side of it.
That my grace is sufficient.
Right. And he also said, if I live, it's better, right? Because I get to serve. Well, if I live, I get to serve. And if I die, it's better. You know, you have him wondering, is he walking by the graveyard going, one day it's going to be better. It's going to be like, well, that is totally antithetical to anything in our culture. But it is the Christian's freedom. And so in Mark chapter 9, I'm not going to go there, but these disciples, Christ is going to start to rebuke them. He's going to rebuke them in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. Finally, at the end of chapter 9, they're going to get so frustrated, they're going to say, Lord, increase our faith. At least we keep hearing you say, you got a faith problem. You got a faith problem. Can I tell you, if the disciples had a faith problem with the personal revelation of Jesus Christ in the flesh standing in front of them, I have a faith problem. I do. I have a big faith problem. And Christ has come to solve that faith problem. It's a gift. He's giving it to us. And this is the parable when it says, to whom a little is given, right? Even that which they have will be taken away. But the person who is given much will be given more. What is it? Kimberly asked this question last night for a class. What is it? To whom a little is given, a little. It is faith. Some people, pretend like we're back on the other slide. Some people have the natural revelation, right? They have the natural revelation. What do they do with that natural revelation? Reject it. Reject it. I've told the story of Paris Reedhead, right? 10 shekels and a shirt, that little story. Commend it to you. You can find it easily on YouTube. Great sermon. Paris Reedhead said, I go to Africa And I minister to these people because I think the folks in Africa, they're going to want to hear the gospel because their lives are trapped and they're bound up. They're going to want to give up their sin and they're going to want to come to Christ. And he discovered, no, it's not what they want. They love their sin. So Paris gets upset at God. He goes in his closet over a period of time and he says, God, why? And he said one time God responded to him. And he said, you know, basically, Paris, I didn't send you out there for them. I sent you out there for me. It's not so that the whole world gets saved. It's that God is glorified. Right? Is the whole world going to get saved? No. How many get saved? How many? The elect, which is whatever else is true, less than 50%. It's a small number. It's probably a lot less than 50%. The Bible presents it. I want to preach a sermon sometime on the I can't even think of the words now. The unlikeliness. It's got a lot of syllables. Unlikeliness of spiritual salvation, of salvation. The truth is salvation is really, really, really rare, really hard. You go to the Old Testament, you got the remnant coming out of everything. Remnant, remnant, remnant. Does it mean, though, when it came to the Egyptians, there were Egyptians that lived, died, they were trained their whole lives to worship false gods, and then before they even reached their first birthday, God kills them in the plague of the firstborn eradication. Does God have the right to do that? Does it challenge my sensitivities? Oh, yes. It does. But it's God on the stage, not me. And if I'm going to receive the unfolding revelation of God, to whom a little is given, you don't respond to the physical revelation of God. You get the Word of God somewhere in your life. You don't respond to the Word of God. You say, you know what? Another day, another time, not for me, maybe later. Even when the Holy Spirit knocks, those who have received and tasted of the Holy Spirit, if they turn away, what do they say? No hope for salvation left. I'm not saying you can't come back to Christ. What they're saying is if you can reject the revelation of God, and God is saying you reject the revelation, you get nothing. You accept the revelation, you get an unfolding, opening cornucopia of revelation, right? It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Isn't that your Christian life if you follow Christ? An unfolding, you know, just like every time I read the scripture and as I work, it's like this story of Christ, the person of Christ, the answer that Christ is, the solution of Christ, the glory of Christ. It's like Spurgeon, the manifold excellencies of Christ. They just keep getting more and more and bigger. Why? Because even if you're given a little and you reject it, you lose it. You're given a little and you accept it and you accept it and accept it. It becomes an increasing amount of faith that you're given. And you have more faith. And with more faith comes more understanding of the revelation. And as you have more understanding of the revelation, you have more faith now to believe it. And it becomes a cycle of growth in the Christian life. Revelation responded to by faith. It's the cycle of growth. Revelation responded to by unbelief results in dying without Christ. That's the point of that parable. And so that's the key. That's the key to this whole concept. I went back. Did I go backwards? Well, I've already done that, so we'll go forward. I've already covered this. I'm going to leave it. I highly commend to you Galatians chapter 3. And I do want to look for a second at Romans chapter 14. And I'll try to land this plane. So it says, half part of verse 10, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. All right, where is he getting that? As surely as I live, it is written. Where is it written? Well, fortunately, some smart people made the links for us, right? So turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. And I just want to pan through this and make it hopefully helpful to us. So Isaiah chapter 45, I just want you to hear the words of God. This is where that quote comes from. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. God is speaking. He is talking to the Israelites, the audience of Isaiah. And he says in verse 21, declare what is to be, present it. So he's basically challenging the Israelites to answer him. It's a little bit of a Job type discussion. Declare what is to be, present it. Let him take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. Wait, I thought God had it rigged. I thought he was an egomaniac. Oh, no. No, that's the heart of unbelief talking. He's not that. God is lovingly giving his revelation and requiring and giving the gift to be responded by faith. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Bona fide invitation, bona fide offer. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, before me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him, Psalm chapter 2, the people plot together against the Lord's anointed. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Turn the page and let me just finish with these verses here. Chapter 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and carried you since birth. Again, the graciousness of God to allow anybody to ever be born. Remember, if God kills everybody and takes them to hell, you still owe God your entire life and worship by virtue of the fact that he made you. He doesn't have to save you for you to worship him. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Skip to verse 8. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known. God reveals. He makes known. He's not doing shady deals in dark alleys. It is a barrage of revelation of who he is and what he's up to, and the fact salvation is available in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a barrage of revelation that must be met either with disbelief or belief. This is why everybody has the right to be condemned, because everybody has the responsibility and indeed the default judgment if they do not believe Jesus speaking, John chapter 3, verse 17. If they do not come to Christ, they are condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the one and only Son. I make known the end from the beginning, verse 10, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. I told you he had it rigged. Do you get to do all that you please? No, because you're not big enough to rig anything. All you get to do is rig your little world occasionally and manipulate a few little people. God can rig the whole world. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose, because he's calling for judgment here. That's the person, the man. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Why all this noise? Why all this self-commenting that God, I'm the one, God says. It's me. Anybody else, that would be raw arrogance. What is the purpose of all of that revelation that God is bringing to us? Eventually, in these latter days, in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he's accomplishing salvation. That's ultimately where the faith has to hit the road. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ for the purpose of fulfilling the promises of God in salvation. I will grant salvation. That is the purpose of God. And I encourage you now, as we look through the rest of Mark, think about how many times you're going to see a story and it's going to be reasoning from the scene. These guys are never going to get beyond the scene. They're not going to be able to reason from the unseen at all. Why? Don't have faith. Whenever I get stuck in a sit and spin, right? Those were fun at 4 years old, but they're not fun at 55. Whenever you get stuck in a sit and spin, most of you guys don't even know what those are. It was the ultimate carousel. You get stuck in a sit and spin, it's because I have a lack of faith. I'm not responding now. I'm not understanding these frustrations God is bringing on me. And my fellow pilgrims, it is really hard. I'm not saying it's not hard, but the response is faith. And I encourage you, check yourself, check myself. Am I responding to the revelation of Jesus Christ with faith? And then we'll see how the disciples and others do it. Before I pray, I have a gift for you, and I'm very excited by this, so don't be turned off. I have a skeleton key for you. And I'll stand at the back so I won't waste all your time. But you can pick your skeleton key. They're rusty, so if you put them in your nice purse or whatever, I'm not responsible. But it's first come, first serve, and you can pick whatever you want. I don't know if I know how to open this up, though. This is going to be very anticlimactic. Next week, you're going to get a key. I don't know if I can open them. Oh, Houston, one lucky winner. All right, we'll see what we can do. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. God, I do pray. I do pray. Increase our faith. God, each individual person. God, forgive our rebellion when we really think of you as someone who has not given us our full opportunity to make it our stage. God, may we understand that we are here so that the works of God might be revealed in us. May we rejoice in the role, in the status, the high, high position you have given us to be trophies for Christ. And God, may we not adopt the world's hellish position of advancing our own selves and advancing our own stories. May we truly align ourselves with the story of Christ and respond to the revelation with faith. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.